This time now, it's my pleasure to introduce Brother Ed Grabner, who will be giving our theme discourse titled Watching and Praying. Lord bless you, Brother Ed.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Very much.
This is quite a sight. It's quite a blessing to be able to look out and see so many faces, consecrated saints. A rare occurrence in this rather fast-paced and tumultuous world that we live in. And it brings us great strength just to be here. Whether we had any special privileges such as I'll enjoy today, or as we also share in, it's a little prepped here, along with some of the other functions, we're all going to have some wonderful blessings, the opportunities of our fellowship, as well as some study together, and we're looking very much forward to the additional discourses and talks. As the friends are aware, if you've looked over the convention program, the brethren here in Antioch have set prayer as the general theme for this discourse, a very important subject to us, a very broad subject. If you've looked over the study questions, and what we wanted to do in consideration of the theme discourse, took it to the Lord in prayer, and we watched as to what would be the approach that we should take. And one of the things we will appreciate out of our prayer study is that oftentimes what we pray for we may already possess, or the Lord is already preparing the answer for our prayer even before we ask. And that's what I found by looking at the prayer study itself. That was really the answer to my prayer when we looked at how to approach the study of the theme text. And the approach was to look at the principles first and then to consider the practical application. We really appreciated that when we looked that over and saw the questions and how that was laid out. It's a very wise approach to all of our studies. We want the principles within. If they're not there, we will not be able to exercise them. So that's where we'd want to start. And our study will cover a lot of details as far as prayer is concerned. In fact, question number 4 is going to consider our theme discourse or theme text from the standpoint of what we should watch for and what we would pray for. So we're not going to take time to necessarily go into those types of considerations. What we'd like to use for our opportunity here is to consider why we are to watch and pray, why it is so important to us. Okay, so that will be our consideration. Now, as far as a reference for you along the lines of principles first, it's a very favorite quote of Brother Russell. You may have seen this printed numerous times, seen it sketched. I've seen it even etched on metal plates, and brethren have this hanging on their walls. You'll find this in reprint 4006, in the second column then. It's near the last sentence of paragraph 3. The Lord wishes us to learn, not as children, certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, fixed principles which can be applied. So that's where we want to start. Okay. So when we look at our watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're going to concentrate on why this is important to us. To give you a little bit of an outline of what we're going to do in this is regarding the importance of watching and praying, we're also going to consider with that the relationship of watching and praying to our trials and development. Particularly, we're going to look at one element of our character development as it relates to the subject, the character element of patience. We'd like to conclude with some considerations on that. And with that in mind, we'd actually expand the title for this discourse a little bit. You can almost consider this the outline. Watching and Praying 1 Hour with Patience. Okay. And I would like to give you some general references right up front. We will be quoting numerous scriptures, probably quoting from these or citing thoughts that you would find in these references. Reprint 2773. Brethren would be very, very familiar with this from your memorial studies. Gethsemane, Watching and Praying. Reprint 4167. our Lord betrayed and denied, considering specifically the context of the events of that night, which our theme text fits into. Reprint 5312, distinction between flesh and spirit, also very important to our theme text here. 5718, the hour of temptation. And 2790, patience as an element of character. And reprint 5650, patient endurance, the final test. You'll find that really that's just an expansion on 2790, apparently so important, Brother Russell felt to reprint that near the close of his ministry. So why are we to watch and pray? When you look at the context of our theme text here, and the brethren are very, very familiar with this from their memorial studies. There can't be anybody who hasn't been in the truth more than a year and gone through one memorial that isn't familiar with the events of that night. The opportunity for instituting the memorial, Brother Russell comments much on these and thinking about the atmosphere that would have surrounded the disciples. They would have been essentially confused by some of the things were said. They couldn't fully have appreciated the import. And even our Lord trying to encourage them as he came to this great trial that was beat upon him at this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he took with him his favored or disciples, went a little further than the others. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So we look at the context here preceding the thought of watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. They had a great opportunity before them. And he singled out Peter, because not too long time before this, Peter was very boastful in his fact that he would defend the Lord, even if it was his own life, his very life. Yet they could not watch with him but that 1 hour. And he, in his prayers, was comforted and received the answer to his prayer and returns to his disciples and says, sleep on now. Basically, the trial was passed for him at that point. He had received the assurances he needed, and really nothing more need be done. But the first principle we want to consider of why this is so important, that watching and praying must precede the trial in order to be properly prepared and to be ready to receive the promised grace to help in time of need. Trials can come from any quarter, and they come upon us like the storms upon the sea. And these disciples, the Lord's disciples, could not have anticipated the great trial that was before them. But our Lord was. He was anticipating it. He was watching and praying. He was trying to set them likewise an example. But once the trial is upon you, it's really too late for preparation. Not that we wouldn't continue to pray to the Lord and ask for His guidance and direction and assistance under those circumstances, but anything we might have done or the disciples could have done to have been prepared for that, the opportunity was passed. So how do we harmonize this with the thought of sleep on? It almost seemed that the Lord was encouraging them to get their rest and sleep. Okay. In fact, when you consider this, from the King James Version, a couple other references for you, just general references, reprint 3885, reprint 4804, Brother Russell addresses this particular thought from the standpoint of our Lord's compassionate nature, that he was encouraging them. The trial was passed. But we were very struck when we looked at some other references as well as some other translations, and you have an additional account of this in your Mark 14. Look it up in Mark 14, verses 41 and 42, and read it from the NIV. There's an additional word in the King James. Enough. We'd like to read it from NIV. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Says the trial is upon you now. Enough. Too late for watching and praying. And he says, rise. The word there is awake. Wake up. Not be awake or alert, as we shall find when we look at the watch, the word he used for watch. In reprint 4167, it's titled, "Our Lord Betrayed and Denied," so we gave you that one earlier. Really, Brother Russell caught this thought, even though he was dealing with the King James Version. And we'd like to quote from that. And he says, "Our Lord's agony, prayer, and comforting at an end, he returned to the apostles, saying, 'Sleep on now and take your rest.'" Brother Russell's quote here. "Your opportunity for watching with me or speaking a word of comfort has passed. Your opportunity for waking your own hearts and minds to prayer as a safeguard against coming trials and testings is past. Behold, the band of those who will arrest me." So very, very important. This was going to be a very severe trial. Our Lord was prepared. Why? Because he had been watching and praying. The disciples were not prepared, and we know the result. There's another principle in our theme text that really emphasizes again why we should watch and pray as, quote, a safeguard against coming trials and testings. Watching and praying is necessary as an offset to the weaknesses of the flesh. Our Lord looked at his disciples, realizing that though their spirit indeed was willing, the flesh was weak. This would contribute to their failure. This too needs to be guarded against, and watching and praying assists in that. Now, we would make a distinction here, as Brother Russell did, reprint 5312, in there is a distinction between the flesh and the spirit, noting that our Lord was using this with reference to natural men. And we would quote there, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This cannot be understood to mean what it would mean in our own case. The disciples this time were not new creatures in Christ. They did not receive the begetting of the Spirit until Pentecost. It means more to us than it did at that time to them. To them it meant merely they were willing in spirit, in mind, and intention. These intentions were to be good. They were to demonstrate that they were Israelites indeed, and that they were not hypocritical. That they even though their flesh was weak and had the depravity that had come down through several thousand years since man fell into sin, their intention was better than their ability to perform. Consequently, they needed specially to watch and pray. He had reason to expect of Israelites indeed a better performance, even under those stressful circumstances. Okay. That article then goes and applies the principles to us. They're even more sobering. So when we consider these principles together, the disciples under those circumstances should have heeded their master's counsel. Why didn't they? Well, we find that our Lord even reminded them of a fact that as a fulfillment of prophecy, not long before this event, that when the shepherd would be smitten, the sheep would be scattered. It was already foreseen that this would occur. That was in John 16:32 as a fulfillment of your Zechariah 13, verse 7. But the fact that this was foreseen really does not alter the verity of the principle. He wasn't just saying this because it could not be acted upon. It's a true principle that if acted upon, the results would have been different. But really, the prophecy shows that it would not be acted upon, and therefore we know the results were known ahead of time. Okay. So, what additionally could the disciples have had of the Lord to have assisted them in preparation for this? I mean, certainly there was a lot going on that evening, and he encouraged them to watch and pray, but this was really not the sum total of his instruction to them on this important subject of watching, as well as on in prayer. And remember that in their walk with him over this period of time preceding his crucifixion, on one occasion they asked him how to pray. We have that recorded for us in Matthew 6. Okay? He went at great lengths to explain to them the proper approach before the heavenly throne of grace and the things for which they could properly pray for. Okay, and there'll be a lot of that come out in our study likewise. But specifically in verse 13, he included this thought, and lead us not into, but deliver us from evil. Or as the NIV brings out, and Brother Russell even comments on this, the evil one, knowing from whom all these temptations really come. Okay. On the subject or importance of watching, the very word that he used in our theme discourse here, or in the theme text, the thought that they should watch with him as well as watch and pray, is used numerous times in his various discourses, in his great prophecy to them, and in the parables, when he would speak respecting, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Okay, so he's encouraging this. Matthew 24:42. Matthew 23:13. Again, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And then he goes right into the parable of the pounds and the talents. Mark 13:34-37, that's the man leaving for a far journey, instructing his servants to watch for his return. Okay. Luke 12:36-37, it's the man returning from a wedding. What was he to expect? That his servants would be in a watchful attitude, waiting for his return. Okay. And that this would be a blessed attitude to be in. Blessed are those servants for whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Okay. Now, we do not expect or believe that they understood the true import of these sayings, these parables, these dark sayings, and that they really gave us some lessons and illustrations regarding the church's responsibility at the time of the Lord's return. Could not, as natural men, have appreciated these things. But they could have gotten the lesson of the importance of watching. The importance of watching. And that this was truly a favorable attitude to exercise. So based on these preceding lessons, and you come to this night, and the Lord uses this very key word, takes his three disciples, and his first admonition is, watch with me. You would have thought this would have struck a chord in the hearts of his disciples. Okay. And then additionally, he says, after he comes back the second time, emphasizes it even stronger. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He was really emphasizing a very important principle here. But yet it was difficult under those circumstances for them to appreciate it. The word watch here, used in the Greek, is gregorio. It's from the Strong's 1127. And it means to be awake. That is, to watch, literally or figuratively. It's been translated vigilant, to wake, be watchful, watched, watching. Okay, so we'll have some different translations. So it would have been clearly understood by them, even as natural men, that this meant to remain awake, be on alert. Okay, whatever spiritual significance and blessings we might get from that additionally, but as natural men, they would have understood that lesson. So they should have heeded their master's counsel, but they did not. One of the things we were impressed with from this is that the outcome was not any worse than it was really as a result of our Lord's prayers on their behalf. That prior to this trial, John 17, he expressed his prayer on their behalf. Also, in Luke 17:32, he reminded Peter of the fact that he had prayed for him. Okay? and Brother Danny, I'm sure, will touch on this for us. It really proves for us this thought that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He had prayed on behalf of his disciples, and they received a great benefit from that, even though they themselves had not taken advantage of the opportunity. So we really appreciate it. We've looked at that, and some of those thoughts come out in references that we've cited too. So who is these lessons really for? We have our theme text. We have the occurrence occasion. We don't want to focus so much on the fact that these, as natural men, failed to act upon the counsel that had been given them, because we understand the circumstances, and we do have the prophecies that assure us that this is foreseen to have happened. Okay. But these lessons are really for us. They're really for the Spirit begotten. And this is part of the Lord's Word. Okay. And it's one of those proofs to us, we appreciate so much in our first volume study by Brother Russell, that the Bible that we have passed down to us is the Word of God. It's not a fabrication of men. A fabrication of man would not contain an account of such a failure. Okay. So really, this has been provided for our edification, for our admonition, for our building up in the body of Christ, for the Spirit begotten. That's who this textbook was really included, was really created for. And that reminds us of our 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished thoroughly unto all good works. Got a couple words turned around there, but I hope the thought's there. You get that? So really, once the age of sacrifice opened up and the Lord's Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, then this is one of the things that would have been brought to the remembrance of the disciples, certainly the apostles. This lesson was not lost on them then. We can be assured of it. And that their lives were examples of both watching and of prayer from that point forward, because they had received a very, very good experience to not only drive this lesson home, but also could have fully appreciated the Lord's counsel and various other matters that emphasized the importance of watching. That the apostles were so impressed, all we have to do is look at the counsel that we have of the Lord through them likewise. In Acts 20, verses 29 through 32, the Apostle Paul speaking here, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He saw that trials were going to be coming upon them. He had been warning them for 3 years, no less. And he used his opportunity in parting to give them yet this additional encouragement that they would be watching, so that they would be prepared for those trials, those difficulties. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, from the NIV, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong." So on your guard, that thought of watchfulness. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." That same word as our Lord used, watch, but here translated vigilant. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Another good reason for watching, huh? Very good reason. A principal reason, no less. Colossians 4, verse 2, the NIV, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." So another one that combines both the thought of prayer and watchfulness. And Ephesians 6, 18, which undoubtedly will come up in our study, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things." Watching, prayer, perseverance, all these things associated. Okay. Even our Lord in glory did not cease to counsel his church respecting the importance of watching. We have in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3, the thought that unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things he saith he unto the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, but thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. So blessed is he that watcheth. So again, we have all this counsel that really emphasizes the importance of watching and praying as not only an offset to the weaknesses of the flesh, but as necessary for preparation to face the various trials and temptations that we as new creatures shall face. If this isn't enough to stimulate you to watching and praying so that you can be prepared for such temptations, all we have to do is really kind of consider the nature of the temptation. We've already mentioned one scripture. We have this great adversary who's bent on our destruction. The thought of a temptation is, the word used temptation in our theme text is from Strong's 3986. A putting to proof by experiment of God, the experience of evil, solicitation, discipline, or provocation, okay? And by implication, adversity. I'm sure that all of us have had temptations that would fit into this definition of all the words that are used here. Okay, so we do appreciate. But as far as the new creation is concerned, the thought that the new creation would have to endure such temptation should not be a foreign thought to us. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. That's the same word there. That's your 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We know that our head and master went through temptations in the wilderness. Okay, the three temptations. You can look up wonderful references and articles on that and the lessons that Brother Russell draws from that and applies to ourselves. But we understand that those lessons are applicable to us because of the very fact that our Lord mentions in Matthew 10:24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his head. We should expect such things. Our Lord and head had to go through such trials and temptation. No flowery deads of these here. The parable of the sower, that's in Luke 8. In the parable of the sower, he cites three different classes who received this seed, if you will, and all of which we can draw wonderful lessons from. Brother Russell draws two lessons from the parable of the sower. He draws lessons as it would apply to a person approaching consecration and going on in the fourth class as to bring forth fruit of abundance or different measures. But then he takes, as he often does with some of the lessons we have, Romans 12, applies yet a second lesson to it, and sees how these principles continue to apply to us as new creatures. We're still tested along the same way. Will the adversary present you with a message and you would then steal away from you that precious truth which you have come to love? Will the heat of the day, the persecutions, the sufferings that you must expect if you're going to walk in the footsteps of your master be too much for you? Will your faith prove shallow and weak? Will the various enticements of the world that will spring up around us, and at this age greater than ever in the church's history, prove to choke out that faith, that appreciation of this great opportunity that you have, and lure you away from it? We continue to be tested along these lines. When studying the parable of the sower, one thing we were so impressed with as we went through it once, and detail, these were the tests we passed
coming up to the point of full consecration. We just keep passing the same tests. But they are much more severe. We can expect it to be so. So why such trials and temptations? Well, oh, we want to leave one other reference, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 27, that there are trials and temptations. Apostle Paul recounts his various trials, and they were great. They were great. Not the least of which, perils amongst false brethren. Okay. So why such trials and temptations? Very simply, these are necessary for our development. Okay, they were necessary for our development. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We should want these trials and difficulties because they help to develop us. We have many, many illustrations of them. The temple stones, the chiseling, the polishing, all of these things which are necessary to prepare us for our position in that glorious temple, illustrated in Solomon's temple, which came together without the sound of a hammer. All that preparation must take place this side of the veil. Okay. It's also necessary to our proving. We are on trial for life with the opportunity for immortality. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James 1, verse 12. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 kind of ties both of these thoughts together, both for our development as well as our proving. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That character itself is quite glorious. And it's that which God will reward with the divine nature, the body suiting it. Okay. So we see that we need these trials, we need these temptations. So we're not surprised that the Lord has arranged His matters this way for the development of the new creation. Therefore, expecting them, we should prepare for them. And we have great counsel to encourage us to do that. Watch and pray, lest we enter into or fail in those trials and temptations. Fail to receive the benefit of them. Fail to be benefited as far as our character development, or potentially fail ultimately to come up to that standard which the Lord would be willing to reward with the divine nature. So what is the source of these trials and temptations? Another good reason for watching and praying. We need to know a little bit about the source of these. And we have various references, you know, just summarize the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And everybody who's been in the truth and been consecrated for any amount of time is thoroughly familiar with these likewise. Okay. One, which Brother Russell cites in the sixth volume when he considers the foes and besetments of the new creation, considers to be the chief foe, is our own flesh. It is the closest to us. Okay. The world, an external influence, not appreciating the way in which we walk, thinking it foolish, not, you know, and thereby essentially an influence upon us. But a great adversary that uses both of these two other elements against us with the goal, our destruction. Okay. And really, we would like to think in this context here, lest ye enter into temptation, to remember it's really the one who brings these temptations upon us is that adversary. They are not of God. We've considered them as necessary for our development, permitted, part of His design, but He's not the exact source of them. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He is willing to do this. But as we will also appreciate from our study, he wants us to ask for that assistance. Okay? So the watching and praying must precede the trials and temptations. Again, your sixth volume reference that the adversary is permitted to have a role in this process. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. We've cited this partially. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So these trials, these temptations are going to come upon us. The adversary is going to have a role in this matter, but greater is he that is for us than is against us, if we will but appeal for that grace to help, and to do so ahead of time, because we do expect these trials. And when you look at the various trials that the church has been faced with throughout the age of sacrifice, you look at the experiences of our brethren in the early church, much watching and praying was needed. Much watching and praying. It's hard to place ourselves in their position, especially our Jewish brethren, in that first 3.5 years, even all the way up to 70 AD, where the majority of the early church would have still been from that Jewish society. Okay. And to have understand the pressures that would have come upon them, to have endorsed and to have taken up the cross of Christ, he which their rulers had crucified as a blasphemer. We are not surprised that in such a short period after Pentecost that we have yet our first Christian martyr in Stephen, and the pursuit of the Jews was very, very strong, seeing this to be, you know, against the various religion. And we have also the example to the extent to which the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was involved in that, and by letters was essentially hunting down our brethren. Okay. But we're so glad that the Lord saw to use him otherwise to clear that matter up. But our brethren suffered greatly in that period of time. To appreciate further the trials and difficulties and how much watching and praying would have been needed in a historical sense, all you have to do is read the second volume and sin chapter to bring us up to the time of our Lord's return. Okay. And there, what's very impressive about that, Brother Russell doesn't even go into all of the really terrible, gross things that were being done. He just keeps himself to the various doctrines issues, the doctrines of the devil, the things that would have come out of that, and the great blasphemies. But, and how great a trial that would have been to our brethren throughout the Dark Ages to have lived under such circumstances and to have been able to have resisted such influences. Would not have been popular either to have endorsed, truly endorsed, the cross of Christ under those circumstances. So how important watching and praying would have been to our brethren. But a great, exceeding great and precious promise would have been held on to by all of them. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." This would have been a great blessing, would have been sure encouraged. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. So when we look at the historical perspective and we study into those things, sometimes it's one of the hardest chapters for the brethren to read, the man of sin, and to consider how terrible were the circumstances with which our brethren would have been faced. But this was not the greatest trials that the new creation would have to face. When we come down to the end of the age of sacrifice, we have our Daniel 12:1. Reminds us of a great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Our Lord refers to this likewise in Matthew 24, verses 20 through 21. And talking about that day, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise many false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Timothy gives us, by the Lord's grace, a picture of what would be the condition of things, the character of things in the last days. "Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." So as severe as the experiences were for the new creation throughout the age of sacrifice, it would be nothing compared to the experiences that we'd be faced to go through at the end of the age. This is what is termed the hour of temptation. That's what we find in Revelation 3:10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So here again, part of our Lord's messages to the seven stages of the church. Here he is speaking to the church of Philadelphia stage, which Brother Russell places right preceding the time of the harvest, beginning 1874, so the time preceding that, including some who would be held over from the Millerite movement. Okay. "And the patience which my word inculcates" is really a better translation of that, which Brother Russell brings out some of these references here. But they would be spared from this hour of temptation. But 1874 and on, you'd be in the trial, be in the temptation. And also in these various references, Brother Russell, and we're painting this picture, you know, going with a very broad brush here. Really, time doesn't get us time to get into and speak of really specific and fine details as to the events that occurred in what I believe was a 40-year period there, and all the different elements that were involved. But he does apply also the time of trouble, the harvest, the day of a judgment as general terms that all are synonymous with one another here with the idea of the hour of temptation. And in Malachi 3, 2, verses 2 3, the important point to understand about, once we get to this point in time in the church's history, it's not a matter of who shall fall. It's a matter of who shall stand. So great would be the trial. Okay. "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Revelation 6:17. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And you'll find this scripture tied in with all of these as you look at various references on these. Psalms 91:7-10. "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." These scriptures alone paint for us a great trial, of which many failed. The circumstances under the terrible persecutions of the Jewish, at the end of the Jewish age, all the way through the Dark Ages, tended to very strong characters to have even taken up the cross of Christ under those circumstances. And so we come to the end of the age, it's quite a different arrangement, and why we see that so many would fail under these circumstances. And you can, in your studies, you can take into consideration, just going through your second and third volume, very peculiar trials that are upon the church during that four-year period of the harvest, as well as additional references where Brother Russell deals with what he felt was the great number of failures under those circumstances. Once we get to the completion of the general call and the necessity to bring in replacements, if you will, okay, and we're talking tens of thousands with Brother Russell's estimation in some of those references. That's why we're still here. Reprint 4167, Our Lord Betrayed and Denied. Brother Russell actually does tie in our Lord's reference there. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? With the hour of temptation, saying that here gave us an illustration of the great trial that was to come upon his disciples at that time, of yet the great trial that would be this, quote, hour of temptation. Okay. But we are past that period of time. I didn't live during and underneath those circumstances. I wasn't consecrated waiting for the Lord's return, and 2 years after the fact learned he was present and had the responsibility to then act upon that. Can you imagine? Could any of us place ourselves back there under those circumstances? And how strong would have been the pressures upon us? That's why there were so many failures. We come into this narrow way understanding much, and one of those points would be understanding that the Lord is present. That's not really a great test upon us. And so we have other illustrations which really give us some illustration of probably post that time that's come up. Certainly the Elijah and Elisha picture, Brother Russell deals with their four stops, and now beyond that they're just going on. No future dates in mind. Elijah taken in a whirlwind. Okay. And there has been much study, obviously, on that subject, and perhaps much speculation as to what would be symbolically represented in that. But certainly, we stand at a point in time where we're looking back now, almost 100 years. We can't speculate as to the future, as to what will be any closing experience and trials. We have enough to consider of just the last period since the end of 1914 up to this date, and has there been no trouble upon the Lord's people in this century? Okay. There have been much trouble, much trial, still temptations. And one of the things that we've appreciated in our studies and what we've seen as part of the experiences of the brethren, too often a lot is made of the thought that the attack is going to come from without. This is a mistake. The greatest trials and temptations of the new creation is as it was in the case of our Lord. He came unto his own, and his own accepted him not. Okay. It comes from within. Micah 7, verse 6. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Okay. And Brother Russell, in reprint 5598, there's a subheading, The Test Now Upon the Church. So we're into the period that the Great War has already started, and when he writes this article, just a few sentences preceding that was the speculative thought that there may be some great trial upon the church as a result of churches rising up. Okay. But in this paragraph here, he's really talking and telling us that, you know, not to lose hope, not to lose faith. We don't really know for sure what shall be the experiences of the saints beyond this point in time. But we can look back and see now. And I would say that they have been great trials, and for which watching and praying would have been very necessary, and is still necessary for us today. We're really about close, I think coming close to the end of our time here. One of the things we want to consider, some of the experiences that we have had as new creation, obviously there are things, there are external influences that come to bear upon us likewise, for which watching and praying is very, very necessary also. And we see this really as a blessing as a result of the Lord's return, and we see that He's bringing in and setting up and preparing for His kingdom in its full establishment, and a large part of that has been the removal of the sweat of faith as a result. Okay, and we are the benefactors of that as we stand here today, as we enjoy these wonderful facilities and are able to have the ability to travel great distances and be able to come together with the Lord's people. But we're also, every other day, out in a world that is also the benefactors of that, and they are not using these resources as wisely. In fact, they prove the very point that Brother Russell makes, is that the reason the Lord, our Heavenly Father, decided that there would be this experience of dying, thou shalt die, and largely as a result of the sweat of faith, they would live out their days, is that it would keep man from falling and being as degraded as he potentially could. And I think this has served as a great experience for the world of mankind, to have lived under these circumstances and to have had these benefits, and we have seen a great degradation in society, in man's morals. It's incomprehensible, and it's just changing every day. They have no standard. It's just a new one next week. And so these things do come as an influence upon us. We're around them. They're around our family. They're around our children. So certainly, this is something that we want to consider as also another thing for which we want to watch and pray for. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so we do need the Lord's protection and guidance and direction in all of these matters. So, a very broad brush, brethren, with respect to the importance of watching and praying. We're really looking forward to the study itself, and we would conclude with some references here for you on Patience, the Final Test, noting again for you reprint 2790, reprint 5650 as kind of a reprinting of that. And when you read one of the paragraphs out of this, particularly out of the reprint 2790, Brother Russell here talking about the Lord not preserving the Laodicean stage. So he is commenting on a Revelation scripture there with respect to the hour of temptation, Philadelphia church avoiding that, but yet those who would go on into this trouble. But one of the things he noted, that one particular experience associated with this is the impatience that is prevalent in the world as a result of this day. Okay, and therefore the necessity of great patience on our part. And that's what we were impressed with as we looked at watching and praying. Watching and praying requires patience, and it develops patience. And he sets this as one of the final tests of the new creation. Ye have need of patience, brethren, and we want to be able to endure properly the various trials and difficulties and experiences that shall come upon us. We want to benefit from them. We do not want to be overcome by them. And we'll see patience is a very important element of that. So we would just leave for your consideration those references, as well as conclude for you here with a poem, but we're also going to sing this together. It's really your hymn number 83. And just bear this in mind as you consider the importance of watching and praying, the various trials that obviously face you, as well as you may remember your brethren and their various trials, and even thinking of the experiences that the new creation has faced throughout this entire age of sacrifice. My soul beyond thy guard, 10,000 folds arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the prize. O watch and fight and pray, the battle ne'er give o'er. Renew it boldly every day, and help divine implore.
There think the victory won, there once at ease sit down. Thine arduous work will not be done till thou hast gained thy crown. Lord bless you, Reverend.